So for an opening verse, turn to Romans chapter 8. I realize our time, or we're getting started a little bit late, but I don't think I'll still try to close either a little bit before 12. But I would like to draw our attention here to Romans chapter 8 in verse 31. And consider this passage. So we're going to look at two verses here before we go further. Romans 8:31, it says this: "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And the next verse is 1 John 4:4. Turn there. And I am taking the time for this here, just to draw your attention, so you can lay your eyes on these verses. I think they are familiar to us, but they're very, very powerful. And I think we sometimes don't realize the strength of them. So 1 John 4:4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So two verses on the power of God in our lives. And we need his intervention, we need his strength, we need his power in our lives. Okay, so since last weekend, more specifically, last weekend, I guess, what was last Monday? Family Day, yes. And so Family Day is a relatively new holiday here in Ontario. It was a campaign promise by Dalton McGuinty in 2007. It's interesting, Dalton McGuinty was a Liberal premier here of Ontario, and he promised in his campaign election that he would establish a holiday between Christmas and Easter, and give an opportunity, specifically during that time period. And Alberta actually had been had this holiday for quite some time, and Dalton kind of campaigned on the promise that he would establish it. And then in the fall of 2007, it was made official, the first day that Family Day was observed was February 18th, 2008. And I highlight this because of the importance of the family. So as I think most of you in this room are aware, we just recently had a wedding in our family a month ago, maybe a little over a month ago. And we kind of told Tristan, my new son-in-law, in a bit of a teasing way, but we told him if he wants to get married, you know, mid-January, end of January, he had to make sure that he brings his wife, our daughter, home for Family Day. And so we could spend some time together. And I was a little surprised, but I was very blessed that they were willing to come. And so as all of you that were here last Sunday, you probably saw them here, and it was a blessing to connect. And this is a sad, in some ways it's a bit of a sad experience for us because our daughter is far away. It's not our first child that got married, but the other, our oldest, was in the church here for 2.5-3 years since they now are a part of the Eagle congregation, still not very far away. But with Akrissa moving to Manitoba, it puts a new dimension of a bit of sadness and yet blessedness at the same time. And so I was thinking of the aspect of the blessing of our families, and talk about family and the importance of family, the aspect of our responsibilities, some of our duties. I will not go through or get through what I have here this morning. I wasn't sure exactly what to prepare based on some of the time and how the morning service would go. But at the same time, I feel like I hope to stir your hearts again in the aspect of family and the importance of it. We have various individuals here where we are at different places. We have young families that have a few small children. We have older families that have some married and still some younger ones. And so we have a lot of variety and different stages in life. And it's interesting where we end up and the perspective of different things as we examine the place that we find ourselves, especially I do as a father, being married for over 25 years, having two married siblings now, being a grandfather, all those types of things. Seems like it gives you a bit of a different perspective. However, still being in the midst of it, as my youngest is only six, so very much so. A couple of verses here that I'd like us to consider, probably familiar ones, yet very, very important. And again, I very blessed by us as a church and the stand that we take, the pro-family, pro-children stand, which I believe is what the scripture teaches. Psalm 127, 3 through 5, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Psalm 128, 3 and 4, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." And the vivid pictures that these two passages give us are pictures of something that's very, very important. Think of, a mighty man. Today, when we think of warfare, usually we think of guns and planes and tanks, maybe. Back then, when there was warfare, there was bow and arrows and spears and things like that. And now imagine, going to war as a soldier, and you had a quiver, container to put arrows into, and you had no arrows in there. That idea, the value of a soldier with arrows in his bow or in his quiver, very, very valuable piece of machinery, if you want to say that. And so it puts value in worth and value in the aspect of children in our homes. And so the scripture teaches this very, very much. Psalm 128, the one that I read, it talks about olive trees. Our children are like olive trees, meaning in the Middle East, olive trees are very valuable for oil, for earning money, taking care of the family, very, very valuable. And so to have your table or your table full of olive trees, I mean, here's potential wealth, here's sustenance, here's the ability to be able to sustain yourself for a long, long time by harvesting these olive plants. And so you see this picture of value and of future blessings in the pictures that we want to look at here today, and the aspect of our children, the future blessings of those children. We often refer to that as future. However, I also think that they are current blessings. Sometimes when we're in the thick of it and we hardly know what else to do and we feel overwhelmed with taking care of little children and a dirty diaper here and a runny nose there and sickness there, and you're constantly fighting and battling with this, it feels overwhelming. And yet, I still would like us to have that picture of wealth and blessing that God has given us, these wonderful, wonderful treasures. John 16:21, maybe not such a common verse to talk about in the relationship of a home, but it does show the value of children. John 16:21 says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And, I mean, this is a verse for you ladies. and the reality of that, that yes, pain and sorrow are difficult during delivery, but when that child is in your arms, what a blessed, blessed experience. For me as a father, having experienced this several times, obviously I cannot identify with my wife's pain, but however, to see her suffer and not being able to do with anything about it is also very painful for me. But the joy that comes when the child is delivered. Now, as we consider the subject of children and the blessing that they are, I don't know where your mind goes to. Often, I think my mind would go to responsibility, right? The aspect of responsibility for children, the future, and what if they make good choices or bad choices? What will happen to them? All these almost burdensome things come upon us at times because we realize that there is a lot of potential, but there's also a lot of scary things that can happen, right? Some difficult things. And when I talk about a subject like this, do you feel maybe a little overwhelmed with your sense of duty and the sense of responsibility and the sense of, all the things that are coming before you? Do you feel a bit overwhelmed at times? I do. And I kind of hope you do. I kind of hope you do. Why? Who wants to feel overwhelmed? But when we're overwhelmed, as that one song says, then we go to the rock that is higher than I. Somehow, when things go smooth and everything goes easy and everything falls into place, we kind of lose sight of God, right? It's unfortunate, it's sad, but we kind of get into this swing and things go smoothly and things are going nice and we lose sight of God. But all of a sudden, when something difficult comes or a sense of responsibility comes or a burden upon our hearts comes, it turns us to God. And God, I think in his mercy, allows these things to in our lives to cause us, to bring us to the place, to turn us to Him and cry for help, for direction, for guidance. This is why I opened with the two verses that I read. These are two verses that I'd like us just to impress upon your minds, upon your thoughts, that God is with us and God gives us strength. So in the midst of all of what we're talking about here, it can be applied to other areas, but that those two verses would ring in your ears as you're thinking of responsibility or things like that. Here recently, or maybe I should say it this way, we would, I think, sometimes like a formula, maybe a 3-step or a 10-step or a 7-step thing. If we followed A, B, C, D, then our home would turn out good and everything would be perfect and everything would be fine. Wouldn't that be ideal if that it could be that way? And the reality is that's not the case. We have, sometimes it feels like we're doing everything that we know and it still isn't turning out right and things like that. And I think God allows this because He wants us to turn back to Him. Last Sunday's message from Brother Henry, the aspect of surrender to God needs to be a common, something in the forefront of our minds, that we're always surrendering to Him and allowing Him to lead and guide. It cannot be just a few-step program and away we are and things will happen if we do the right steps. It seems with our society today, we're always looking for ways to do things easier, better, and that'll be that we have less work and yet we have greater rewards, I think is what we're looking after. Recently I saw a little meme that said there's two steps to earn money on WhatsApp. And here's perfect opportunity to earn money on WhatsApp. Number one, the first step is delete the app from your phone, and then the second one is go to work. And those are two steps maybe that we don't like. because, well, I want to keep the app and I don't want to go to work. Well, I hope that's not our case. But my point here is there's work to be done in parenting. And any of us that have been parents for a little bit, we realize that. There's work to be done, and we cannot get away from it. But we do have the promise that God gave us, 1 John 4:4 and Romans 8:31, where God is with us. I was reminded again, as Brother Willie and his wife and daughter shared, the importance of stable homes. The importance of stable homes. you know, a stable home where Christ is the head and where our homes are not just confusion. Very, very important for the well-being of our children. And maybe our children, our parents, didn't quite do everything right, and there was confusion, there was unrest, there was maybe not even Christians, maybe ungodliness. All those things were there. That's what we grew up under. And now that baton was passed to us, you know, in a relay race, passed to us, and now we are the parents. And now it's our responsibility and our job to create this stable home environment so that our children can strive or thrive and do well as they grow up in a stable home environment. Now, this striving, this getting to a place of a stable home, it, again, is not easy. We have a lot of work to do. It depends where you come from. There's a lot of confusion to find your way through. There's a lot of sin maybe to deal with in your own heart. And it may be in a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, in their hearts. There is all those, you know, the selfishness that's bound in our own hearts that we need to deal with so that God can work and we can create this stable heart, our stable home. If we do not make the initiative, take the initiative, and work through our own needs, then all we're doing is passing a lot of our baggage and junk and confusion on to the next generation. And here, now it's your turn to deal with it. And so God has put you and I in a good place to deal with these things, to turn away from selfishness and sin and establish a stable home where Christ is head, and then our children can thrive and grow in that environment. And so here today in our limited time, we want to talk about, I said I don't have a 6 or 7 step program, follow this and you'll have good results. Instead, I have some principles and some duties and some responsibilities that I would just like to put out there for you to consider today, that hopefully can be a help and an encouragement in your walk as parents and in the direction of a home, of your home. Okay, so first things first, the first principle that I'd like to put out here is put God first. Put God first. Matthew 6:33, I believe it was mentioned here in the children's lesson, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first, and the verses that I referenced earlier, the idea or where the strength of God comes from is because our relationship with God is in a good place. If we are battling against God and fighting against God, I mean, how can his blessing be on our lives? If we're going against God and against his will, how can he pour out his blessing on us? That's why this point here is incredibly, incredibly foundational and important. Referencing back to last week's message, that idea of surrendering ourselves so that God can have the preeminence, so that Christ can be number one in our lives, and with him being number one, the relationship between us as spouses, us as children, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between children and children, all those things just work out so much better when Christ is number one. So here the importance of a clear heaven, where nothing is between me and God, a clear heaven. Here we consider, or maybe the aspect of motive, consider that a little bit here under this point. Our motive should be to serve God and love God even if, and this is I think the place that God wants to bring us to, even if things don't go the way that I want them to, I will still put God first. I think that's the place that God wants to bring you and I to. Even if things turn out different than I want them to, the commitment between me and God needs to be, I will love him and serve him even if it's different. Even if difficult things come my way. I think that's another thing that the aspect of putting God first. Putting God first, loving God, serving him, even if things are difficult. Another one, loving God, serving God, following God, even if I'm misunderstood. You know, sometimes we have people, they get misunderstood with something, and they get offended, and they turn away from God because that and that person said this to me, or that and that person said that to me, or they did this to me, and they maybe misunderstood me, or they're offended, and individuals turn away from God, and almost blame God for that person's response to me, and all of a sudden it's God's fault that that person hurt me, and yet did God have anything to do with this? So the commitment I think that we need to make is that even if I'm misunderstood, I will serve and love God no matter what. So the importance of putting God first. Now, in the same category here of putting God first, we have the aspect of a devout father. A devout father. Someone who, the word devout means pious or devoted to religion, religious. Sometimes religion is a bad word, and I, if we look at it from the biblical context, religion is not a bad word. The Bible, religion is good. Mankind has tainted it, and sometimes we refer to it in a negative way, and I don't think that is correct. They've taken the term and made it incorrect. So, see here. Another further definition is sincere, solemn, earnest. So this idea of someone that is devout. So a devout father. In the Bible, we have an example of a man, and one that we don't always think about in the sense of a godly home, but we have the man Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. In verse 2, it says, this is how the Bible describes this Gentile centurion. He says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. So his children, his wife, it seems like his servants, there was an element of fear of God that prevailed in his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So it's interesting how it describes his devoutness. He feared God, he gave alms, he gave money to the poor and to others, and he prayed. And so those are the three ways that the Bible describes this man Cornelius, and because of these things, this was his life experience, and it calls him a devout man. So I emphasize that here because sometimes it's like, well, what does devotion look like? What does being a devout man look like? Well, here we have a man that the Bible describes as a devout man, and he does these things. Then we have a devout mother. There's several examples as well that we could look in Scripture. I only have one here, but the lady Eunice from 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says to Timothy, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So this verse describes her devoutness in her faith. So she's sincere, she's solemn, she's earnest in her faith, and that faith went from grandma to daughter to son, and a faith that passed one generation to the next to the next. I mean, a powerful testimony of this lady's faith and what we see there in the example that is. A faith that surpasses one generation. A devout mother. Here, when we consider this, maybe a bit of a repeat here, but I feel like this is an important point, very important for us to keep in mind. When we are in our place with God, when we are devout toward God, devout father, devout mother, devout children, I mean, the burden here relies or falls upon the parents. Children play a part in the home for sure. But when we have our relationship with God correct, then we can be assured of God's blessing in our lives. Hence the two verses that we opened up. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, I think of the opposite of that. You know, the Word of God talks about him hating the sinner and hating sin and the punishment that's upon the evil. And so now if we look at the other side to that verse, if God is against us, you know, no matter what and who or how many things is for us, I mean, we're going to come up short. If God is against us, I mean, we're in big trouble. And so if God, but the opposite now, the way the verse says, if God's for us, you know, nothing can be against us. What a blessing. I want that to be an encouragement to us that we put God first and we are doing these things with God on our side. Moving on to principle number two. The Old Testament talks about, you know, the Tower of Babel and the strength that the people had when they were united. And there's, you know, God comes down and says, we better stop these people, confuse their language, because they have so much strength being united. And now the second principle here is the marriage relationship, which is very, very important. So now if you have a father and a mother that are united, that are on the same page, that are working together, that are striving together, have similar goals and visions, and that aspect there now becomes very, very important. And I believe a very important ingredient to making our homes stable and strong. So the relationship between husband and wife. Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Just in the news here this last week, actually it's been a little over a week now, Valentine's Day, the 14th, a Brazilian couple by the name of Manoel Dino was 105, and his wife Maria was 101. They now hold the Guinness World Book of Records for the longest marriage among living couples, having been married for 84 years and 77 days as of February 14th. They met in 1936 and were married in 1940 in Brazil. The couple raised 13 children and have 55 grandchildren, 54 great-grandchildren, 12 great-great-grandchildren. So 84 years of marriage. That's the longest that's alive. That's not the record for the longest marriage. The longest marriage is, that is on record lasted for 88 years, 349 days between David Jacob Hiller and Sarah Davy Hiller, who married in 1809 in Canada. And so here, you know, great stories. That's exciting to have couples married for 80, almost 85 years. Imagine celebrating your 85th anniversary, wedding anniversary. I mean, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? We calculated it yesterday, I think, with my wife. We only have 61 years to go, so we're almost there. But powerful here, the relationship between a husband and wife and the unity there, the oneness there, is worth fighting for as far as husband and wife. Remember when I talked earlier about we're endeavoring to have a stable, Christ-centered home, and that requires battles, it requires humility, it requires fighting for something good, and these things, this is worth the fight. It might not always feel like it when it seems there's struggles, there's misunderstandings. Sometimes you feel like, who cares? I mean, if she doesn't want to do it this way, well, who cares then? And I think that's the place that the devil wants us to come to. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's fight for this and not turn away from the blessing that we can experience when our relationship is good. I've in my observation over the years, I'm not necessarily saying that if the husband and wife relationship is always good 100%, that the children will never fall away. But I know of a couple incidences where the parents went through some tension in their relationship between husband and wife. And the child, not sure exactly what age at that time, but the children were affected. And those children left the faith or never embraced the faith. I'm thinking of the one specifically. And, I mean, he ran away, went to Hawaii to get married, never invited his parents. The rest of the children are doing very well, walking with God, but the one son just isn't doing well. And if I remember right, there was a period of time where this one particular couple had some strong marriage things that they were wrestling with. And so that affects our children when we do not do well. So the marriage relationship, very, very important. Again, I realize that a good marriage is more than just being married for X amount of years, like the story that I read here, but a long marriage does speak of commitment. And commitment is very, very important in marriage. A marriage message, this is very easily we could take a whole message on that. So I just want to touch on that and bring it to our attention. Commitment is very, very important. The aspect of committed to one another, you are one now, you are united, you are on the same team, you're supposed to be going in the same direction. And so why is it that so many couples then seem to fight each other when they're on the same team and are supposed to be going in the same direction? I think it's part of the devil trying to destroy us, and just want to encourage us that a good marriage is worth the fight. Number three is the principle of motive. I think motive is very important. Why do we want to have a good, stable, godly home where Christ is the head? Why do we want to have a home like that? Plain and simple, because we want to love and serve God. So we can get caught up in an attitude of what will other people say if my home isn't quite this way, or if my children are doing this, or if we don't perform just right. And that's what I'm talking about here now with the motive. And if this, I realize that we are supposed to be an encouragement and a motivation to each other and we need to admonish one another when things are going wrong. But if our motive and what our children get out of our religious experience is, because such and such, the church or that brother or that family, because they want us to perform this way, you children have to do what's good or else what will they all think of us? That motive, that pride that comes out of our heart and out of our lives is trickled down into our children, and they start looking at it and saying, oh, dad's just concerned about himself. It's his own pride and ego. And so he wants me to perform so that he can look good. That's the logic that our children come to. And should other people's example and admonition encourage us to do the right thing? For sure, it should. But if our motive boils down to just, you know, what will they say? What will they think of us? What will everybody say if I don't do this? Everybody else is doing it, so if I don't, what then? You know, that kind of thing is not right. It's not right for our home. It's not right for our relationship with our children. It puts what I call a performance mentality into the hearts of our children. As long as I perform so that other people will think we're doing good and doing the right thing, then dad's happy, everybody's happy, the church is happy, as long as I perform. And that's terrible. We don't want a performance. We want a relationship with God. It goes back to what I said earlier. Even if everything goes haywire and upside down, Lord, I will love you and serve you and follow you no matter what. I realize that some of these, the outcome or the way that these look outwardly probably are very similar. Because somebody who wants to serve and love God no matter what other people think or no matter what the expectation is, they will probably do and perform things very on a very good and a right basis. And that person that's endeavoring to perform and have his children perform, they maybe will look very, very similar. So outwardly, things probably won't even look that much different. But in the heart, and what is being taught and conveyed and what is developed in the home atmosphere, when there's a performance mentality, it is not right. And so I've endeavored over the years to be very careful with this. That, look, let's not just put on a show for everybody to see. We want to be genuine. We want to be committed to God. We want to serve God. And the back to the attitude or the mentality of, Lord, no matter what, I want to be yours. Have we been perfect in that? Probably not. Probably failed. Probably at times we get hung up on this thing. You know, if we don't do this, what will they say? Maybe get caught up in some of those things. But I want to just draw our attention to our motive. Why do we want it? Why do we do it? And I believe when it's for our own pride and ego, where it's performance-based, well, maybe I'll turn it. I'll say it as a question. Do you think that if it's for our own pride and performance based, that we then have God's blessing upon the lives of our children and our home? If it's for performance based, we do not. And we miss that sometimes. We do get frustrated with our children when they don't do what we want them to, because what will everybody say? Because you're not obeying the way that you should. And do we want them to obey? Do we want them to walk right? We do. We want them to walk right. But I think the aspect needs to go back to what's the motive behind it. The motive should be because we love God and we serve God. And then the results will be very, very positive. Galatians 1:10, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And there, I mean, that's the subject there is not in the home, but I feel like the verse is fitting. What some people do with a verse like this, though, is they say, "I don't need anybody else. You know, I don't need you. Don't tell me what to do. I'm pleasing God and God alone." And here, with such a mentality or attitude, we then in turn are embracing our own pride, because I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. We do need each other. Sometimes I found in my own life, this morning, being downstairs in the prayer room and hearing you brothers pray about what God did for you over this last week, what an encouragement and an inspiration for me. Just to hear a prayer meeting. I was there late, so I was there only 15 minutes, but what a blessing. In that aspect where I need you, and when God works in your heart, that inspires me to continue to serve him and love him more. Powerful, powerful words. And what a blessing. So motive. Evaluate your motive. Why are you doing it? Why do you want your children to do this or that? Why? May it be for the purpose of loving and serving God. We put things away because God is not right. A scenario could be where, there's an issue. Maybe a brother comes up to an issue in your home and addresses it, maybe with one of your children or something, and you as a father are wrestling with this, and you can approach your children. You can approach your children two ways. You can say, the church or that brother wants me to change, so you better change, child. And what will their response be? Reaction, put up their hands. Instead, our approach should be, we come to our children and we say, I did not see this issue, this need. Brother or the church or somebody in a message or somebody came to me and approached me, and because they approached me, I saw we were going in the wrong way. So children, we need to make some correction here. I was in error. Please forgive me, and let's head the right direction here. I think that's the right approach when we consider the aspect of motive. Principle number four is the duty of parents, and I have seven things here, but I'm just going to say them very quickly, and because of our time. But here's the duty of parents: it's to train, to provide for, to nurture, to teach, to control, to love, and to correct. And based on time, I probably will share that in a message in the future sometimes. Okay, so now sometimes it helps to look at things from the opposite side of views. Sometimes we endeavor to be positive, and I think that's good to be positive and to approach things from a positive side where we are being encouraging. Sometimes it helps to look at things that are opposite. So now I want to give you 9 steps on what you can do to miserably fail as a parent. Okay? So here are 9 steps to help you if your desire is to miserably fail as a parent. And these steps are actually all, I believe they're all, verses from the Bible that are taking what the Scripture says and doing it exactly the other way. So this is the Bible is addressing it in a positive way, and now basically saying if you do it the opposite way, your results will be negative. So 9 steps to fail as a parent. Number one, husbands, you should be terribly selfish and only be concerned about yourself. Don't bother leading your family, as this is too much work. Number two, wives, disrespect your husbands. Be a continual nag and give them no peace. Number three, fathers, tease your children mercilessly until they break down crying. Provoke them, tease them. Number four, never rebuke or correct your children. Proverbs 29:15. Never rebuke or correct them. Number five, don't teach your children about God or anything else. Don't teach them. Number six, leave them alone. If you want to fail as parents, leave your children alone. Don't interact with them. Don't teach them. Just leave them alone and let them do what they want to do. I think number seven here, be foolish and encourage foolishness in your children. Number 8, do not obey the law. And number 9, keep company with and encourage company with riotous and foolish people. And if you follow these 9 steps, you will fail miserably as a parent. I do not mean this in jest. Okay, this is not a joke here. What happens sometimes is we do things exact things, and then wonder why things are not turning out. You know, we find ourselves. One that struck me. There's a verse. see here, Proverbs 29:15. I didn't type that one out. I just want to turn there quickly, and just something that really made me think. I mean, many of these did, but thinking of this one here, 29:15. So the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you want to be ashamed, mothers? Leave your children alone. Just leave them. Let them do what they want to do. Let them be on your phones by themselves. Let them read books that they want to read. Don't spend time with them. Then you will be bringeth his mother to shame. And so now when we consider that, and then we consider the opposite, where, okay, if I take time for my children, I invest in them, I do not let them be alone, I find out what's in their heart, I give direction, I'm there for them. Do you think our fruit would be different? We would not be ashamed. I think that's very, very, very important. I recently read or heard, I'm not even sure now where I heard it, so credit to whoever said it or where it comes from. But this one mother, as her teenage girl or children, or where as they were going through the teenage years, you know, children are often very quiet. And they pull inside. They don't want to talk to parents very much. And so this one mother, she would write her child at between certain years, she would write them a letter regularly, I think on a weekly basis. And very, very rarely during this age period of time did this child write back. And so at times the mother was struggling, like, am I wasting my time? Is it even going through? Do they even get it? And years later, one of the children confessed to her and said, we just loved those letters, Mom. We never said anything, never showed appreciation, never thanked you, never wrote back, but they were a real stabilizing fact or a point in that particular child's life during that time. And so sometimes it feels like with our children, we're throwing our seed out to the wind and it's nothing is happening. But I want to encourage you, if God's on our side, if we have God's blessing upon our side, fruit will come. Fruit will come. Okay, one more observation that I've made over the years is that, you know, continuing on here, if we want to have, you know, miserable home, we need to have miserable parents, complaining, unthankful, unjoyful. You know, the opposites of the fruits of the Spirit, if that's our demeanor, our attitude, our heart inside the home, our home will not turn out right. You know, I realize that when a person gets saved, they're excited, they love God, they have high aspirations, and then sometimes real life hits, and they realize that the real life has roadblocks and it has bumps and there's difficult things, and then sometimes people start, they complain, they are unthankful, they turn away, you know, they struggle in their relationship with God. And when that happens, it affects our homes. It really affects our homes. And I'd like to plead with us, I mean, this is for me just as much, that we would be on guard, that our relationships, our relationship with God would be in a positive, our home environment would be positive. Not complaining, not unthankful, not unjoyful. Think of when when you first became a Christian, you know, what attracted you to become a Christian? That many things, I think, obviously forgiveness of sins, peace, and joy, I think are through three things that are very important things that attract an individual to become a Christian because they're lost. And now when you, as a parent, demonstrate a lack of joy, instead you're maybe miserableness, or you demonstrate you know, unthankfulness and unjoyfulness and complaining in our homes, what attraction to godliness does that produce? So I've observed that there is people that do that, and the children struggle under that. Let's make it easier for our children, where we deal with our issues with God and establish our relationship with God so that we can have a joyful, peaceful home. Our homes cannot be put on autopilot. It'd be nice, but they can't. It requires a lot of work. Nobody wants to fail. Everybody wants to have good results. But I believe if we follow God, do things according to the principles that we talked about today, and others, I'm sure there's others, that we then in turn have and can have the blessing of God in our lives. And I trust that that's your heart as well. As Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I will leave it there. Thank you. I hope that could be a blessing to you and encouragement. This aspect of our homes is a journey, and may we continue to fight. May God bless you all.